Today we're talking about the nature of the church in general. I'm going to touch on a variety of scriptures, but for the time being, look at John 13:35. We'll be looking at others. How should a church be characterized? Jesus said this. Well, let's add 34. A new command I give you that you what? Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if, and only if, you love one another. And that means those people too. You know, those people, love them. You don't have to like them. You do gotta love them, Mama said. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this day. Again, what a privilege it is to be in your house with one another, worshiping you, fellowshipping, enjoying this time together, being blessed by your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, as we always pray, Lord, we pray for spiritual eyes that see and spiritual ears that hear everything you want to say to us this morning. And we pray this only and always in Jesus' name, saying, amen. So over the past several weeks, I have been talking to a number of people, both Christian as well as non-Christian, about this idea of the church. The church has come up repeatedly, interestingly enough. And one of the things that surprised me when we first moved out to the Bitterroot Valley from the Midwest about 9.5 years ago, hard to believe, is that in the Bitterroot Valley as well as Montana, in general, the Bitterroot Valley, the state of Montana, is very faith and church friendly, especially compared to some of the crazy places we've lived in the past. Yet, I was equally surprised to hear that only about 15% of the people in the Bitterroot Valley, in Ravalli County specifically, attend church with any regularity. Only 15%. Faith-friendly, and yet not attending church. So it got me thinking about what is the church. And what I don't mean is want to talk about different denominations or how they operate under different sets of rules. I want to talk a little bit about what a biblical church looks like. What are its characteristics? Now, the idea of being intentionally a biblical church, this is a question that we here at Mosaic have talked a lot about over our nearly six-year history. Because, as you probably know, this church was birthed by a people who had experienced much pain and suffering. And for a long time, we've been asking this question, what is the church? Now, it must be an important question because the New Testament talks some 125 times about this idea. And as the teaching little video talked about this morning, church comes from a Greek word ekklesia, which simply means an assembly. Now, in this case, an assembly of called out ones. And specifically, it is a group of interconnected believers on mission, all people with specific spiritual gifts, encouraging and building up the body of Christ under the headship of Jesus. It refers to Colossians 1:18 there. And so notice the key words here that talk about the character and the function of the church. So interconnected believers, on mission, various gifts, encouraging and building up others under the headship of Jesus. So it stands to reason that a church where believers are not interconnected, aren't on mission, aren't exercising their gifts or encouraging and building up one another is probably not submitted to the headship or lordship of Jesus Christ. And so often when that happens, their churches go one or two ways, right? Sometimes they become legalistic on one hand, you know, it's all about the rules, or they become really liberal, which often ends up being kind of a members-only club. And that's when churches go in those directions, it's a slow descent to death. That's what happens. Kind of like the time when a sacrificial lamb, I mean, a young minister, you know, 50% of all the pastors are done after 5 years. Huge attrition rate. Ask me why. When a young minister went to a small Montana town to pastor his first church, only to quickly find that it was a dying church, he spent the first 4 days making personal visits to the remaining official members. You know, we don't do that stuff around here. You want to be a part of the church? You're a member. You don't want to be a part of the church? You're not a member. How about that? He's visiting the official role of membership for several days, inviting them to come to his first service there. The following Sunday, the church was all but empty. And so accordingly, the pastor placed a notice in the local newspaper that saying that because the church was dead, right, it was everyone's duty to give it a decent and proper Christian burial. So that really got people's attentions. Like, you know, people are morbidly curious. I learned that in the Bitter Valley. It was like weird. I mean, it's like anytime there's something new, whoop, there they are. New restaurant, whoop, new church, whoop. And then after a couple, 3 weeks, they're like, hey, nothing. You know, so he decided to have a funeral for the church, and he covered the coffin with flowers. People were like, what is going on? And so he closed it at first, and then he delivered the eulogy. Then he opened the coffin and invited the congregation to come forward and pay their final respects to the dead church. Now, filled with curiosity as to what would represent the corpse of a dead church, all the people eagerly lined up to look inside the coffin. You know, it's like a train wreck. You gotta look, right? People, we all do it. And so what's this gonna look like? So each mourner peeped inside the coffin only to quickly turn away with a guilty and sheepish look, because you see, in the coffin tilted at the right angle was a mirror. Who's really dead, right? Recently, I've been thinking about the church of my youth. Lately, and as I was home tending to my mom, I did not grow up in a hellfire and brimstone church. Anybody grow up in one of those? Probably a few, Jason, yeah, a few others. I was the opposite in that. I grew up in the United Methodist Church, and Reverend Peterson served in one for a period of time. At that time, probably over half those churches had gone the complete opposite direction. They like to be called progressive. Right? Progressive. And what that meant was that they no longer took their cues from scripture or theology, but rather current cultural patterns and agendas. So-called social justice rather than scriptures. Like, I've lived my life doing social justice, but it doesn't start there. It starts with Jesus Christ, right? What is justice and what does Jesus say about that? Don't put the cart before the horse. In these sorts of churches, they deny the virgin birth, the deity of Jesus Christ, the need for repentance and submitting to the lordship of Jesus Christ, and even deny Jesus' resurrection from the dead. The church started changing when an evangelical pastor was placed there. Oh, man. And at the time, I remember the lady who was running all the youth programs, she went up to him and said, you know, just so you know, Pastor, I don't believe Jesus raised from the dead. I don't believe in any of that stuff. And he said, really, you don't believe that? I said, nope. And he said, oh, guess what then? You can't be the youth director. And she was shocked. She couldn't believe that he would dare do that. And many people thought that was excessive and harsh and mean. It's like, what is the Christian faith? Hello, have we forgotten what that really is? So here, the point is here, when I heard God's call to ministry, I was in a real dilemma. Again, half the churches of the UMC had been on this sort of progressive trajectory, ignoring clear commands of scripture and focused on whatever social issue was happening of the day. And that changes all the time. That's part of the issue. And I knew the denomination would eventually split and possibly be destroyed, so I decided to walk away. So I joined the Christian and Missionary Alliance, the CMA. I appreciated it because it was evangelical, Bible-believing, deeply committed to overseas evangelism. Some of you went through the Alliance issue back there. It was the leadership. It wasn't the denomination. But at any rate, was a part of that for nearly 30 years, actually. And so much to the dismay of my parents, I joined the Alliance, and I was part of that for a long time. But guess what? This year it finally happened, some 35 years later. The United Methodist Church is no longer united, and it is splitting apart at the seams right now. And so a new denomination is being formed by traditionalists or evangelical believers called the Global Methodist Church. And guess what? All those Methodist churches in the third world are joining because they don't want anything a part of it. And so keep in mind, you have these extremes on both sides, especially, this is not a political sermon, but like Anne Marie said last week, praise God, the elections will be over soon, amen? Ugh, gross. You're like, yeah, like she said, you know, watching a cool worship video or something on YouTube, and then all of a sudden angry politicians are screaming on both sides of the tracks. Do not take the bait. So it was interesting. Last Tuesday night, my home church, the church of my youth, voted to leave by 83%. And that was interesting. So even if we could put aside the idea of traditionalists or progressives, right, it still makes me wonder why only 15% in the Bitterroot Valley attend church with any regularity. Gets me thinking. Kind of like the story that was told when a young man was coming out of church one morning after service, and the preacher standing by the door, you know, that was a traditional thing, would greet people as they exited God's house. And the pastor grabbed the young man by the elbow, pulled him aside, and said, "You need to join the army of the Lord." The army of the Lord, okay. And the young man protested and said to the preacher, "I'm already in the army of the Lord." Puzzled, the pastor said, "Well, how come I almost always never see you except Christmas and Easter?" You know, the CEO Christians? CEO Christians, Christmas and Easter only. Priesters, sometimes we call them. And the young man thoughtfully paused and said, "Well, the reason you only see me at those times, Reverend, is because I'm in the Secret Service." All right, come on, help the brother out. But seriously, it's often because they simply don't subscribe to the idea of the church as an assembly of interconnected believers on mission with various spiritual gifts, encouraging and building up one another under Jesus, the head of the body. I've also discovered, though, there's an astonishing number of people, especially in this valley, that has been treated horribly by some local church. You ever experienced that? Just curious, how many, have you ever been treated horribly by the church? Like, "You treat me horribly, Pastor." You know. Anyway, moving on. No, we're moving on. Somehow people are sometimes taught or experienced that Christianity is about keeping the rules, right? Really? Dwight Peterson said when he grew up, many people defined a Christian about what they did or did not do. That is not the faith, people. That is not. Now, there's some truth to that, but anyway, certain churches, legalistic churches, about keeping the rules rather than an abiding love in Jesus Christ, who's the head of the church. That's one end. On the other end, some were taught and experienced that Christianity is just a way of moving ahead on social issues and agendas, totally forgetting Jesus' words in Matthew 28:20, "To what? Obey everything I've commanded you." Some of the sayings our culture comes up with are just dumb. They're just D-U-M dumb. It's so dumb it doesn't deserve the B. Dumb. Love is love, man. I've seen shirts like this. Love is love. Don't wear that shirt. What do you mean by that? Love is love. Not all things are love, right? You cannot have love without truth. Amen? And you cannot have truth without love. This is the truth. It's just like, you've already lost it, man. Love is love. No, it's not. Right? Is this making sense? Everybody who just wants to get to the potluck or get out the door? If that's what church is, how boring and pointless can you get? Kind of like the time when a pastor asked a little girl, "Why, dear, is it important that we be quiet in church?" We're not very quiet around here. "Why is it important to be quiet in church?" And she sweetly and innocently replied, "Because, Pastor, people are sleeping." Sleeping in church. So obedient Christ-like great commandment love is the overarching characteristic of the followers of Jesus Christ who gather together as the body called the church. Jesus says, John 13:35, by this all people will know you are my disciples if you what? Love one another. So crucial, I think. If we really understood the nature of biblical love, great commandment love, that would, and being God's obedient people in the church here in the world, we would not be so quick to give up on each other. One pastor described it, I thought it was brilliant. He talked about the rotation of the saints. Like, what are you talking about, dude? He's like, when Christians, yeah, this is okay, then they go to another church, You know, I don't like the coffee, and they go over to this church. I don't like the preaching. They go to this church. I don't like the worship. It's like, what are you doing, right? You're church hopping. People get mad when I say this to you. How is that not spiritual promiscuity? I just want a taste, baby. What? What are you talking about? Yeah, I'm going there. It's like, no, there's no such thing as a perfect church. There's no such thing as a perfect spouse. The women are getting the amen, you know? But in the end of the day, we're called to great commandment love. Does this make sense? Just riffing on this today. Hopefully it's not too too angry. We'd stay when we felt like running. We'd sit tight when the pressure was on. We'd love one another through everything anyway. Why? Because Paul reminds us, as the church, the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 13:8, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never what?
Fails.
And so I dare say that an assembly that is comprised primarily of religious consumers who treat the church like a fast food restaurant, I don't care if they're traditionalists or progressives in that way, can never be a church comprised of fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ who are characterized by radical love. After all, real biblical Christian love is radical at its roots. That's what that means. It's committed and obedient in its love. And a church that's not fully committed to her groom, Jesus Christ, in radical love is necessarily diseased and dying. And unfortunately, I think there's a lot of churches in our country today that are diseased and declining and are on its way to being definitively dead, because they're either legalists on one hand or they're the so-called progressives on the other hand. Those churches don't care about Christ, they care about committees. I promise you, we will never have a committee in this church. If we do, somebody shoot me dead. I love my doctoral mentor. He had a plaque on his desk. It said, "For God so loved the world that he didn't send a committee." Ugh, Lord. Those churches don't care about Christ, they care about committees. They don't care about mission, they care about money. Kind of like the time when old farmer Muldoon's beloved dog died of old age. Muldoon went to the parish priest and said, "Father, my dear old dog is dead. Could you be saying a mass for the poor creature?" And Father Patrick replied, "Muldoon, I'm sorry to hear of your dog's death, but we can't be holding services for a dead beast in this church. But I hear there's a denomination down the road that might do that for you." And Muldoon said, "Oh, Father, thank you. Do you think $500 is enough to donate for the service?" To which the priest quickly replied, "Son, why didn't you tell me that the beast was Catholic?" I mean, it got me thinking this week, how can we ever forget how God gave us this building? Some of you remember? It was crazy. We couldn't make this stuff up. You know, we never had an official committee meeting. We never had special meetings whatsoever. That's unheard of, by the way. I simply came to you. How many of you remember this? A few of you remember this, yeah? I simply came up here and said this. Look, what do you want to do as God's people? What do you want to do? Shall we purchase this building downtown as our permanent mission center or not? And you know what you said? You said yes. In fact, I don't remember a single dissenting vote or criticism by anyone at the church at that time. I don't. And then you proceeded to put 30% down. We can talk all we want, but follow the money trail, people. Does that sound cynical? Put your money where your mouth is, and you did. This was awesome. And then you made a 3-year pledge. I did too. Why? Because you determined that we would be a church of interconnected believers on mission. I often call this our mission center. Was we get to be right down in the middle of it. It was nuts on Monday. It was awesome. Kids coming through were just giving it away left and right, and they loved it, and the people loved it, and they took note, right? A group, an assembly on mission, encouraging and building one another up as the body under Jesus, who's the head. You know, some of you remember, we acquired this building in 7 weeks. We went from almost homelessness, not only to owning the joint, now we have a tenant next door. Is that a God thing? Yeah, it's a God thing. We acquired, full disclosure, took us 7 weeks. We bought this building for $339,000. What do you think it's worth today in this market? Isn't that God's? Yeah, it's worth a lot more. Let me tell you, we're insuring it for a lot more than that. We have to, but it's worth it. It's probably worth well over double. And Sarah, our treasurer, just told me this morning it's well over half paid off. What's it been, 2 or 3 years? Well over half paid off because people are being faithful. Thank you for your faithfulness. When you give, God multiplies it. I got story after story in this church. It's awesome. So please understand that the church is Jesus Christ's body on earth. It's a commissioned people on a clear mission under their commander, Jesus Christ. At Mosaic Church, we are not trying to convince the 15% of people in this valley to come to this church. They're already part of another church. Do we want them to leave and come? No. No. If established Christians come to this church, I want them to come if their hearts resonate with our mission. And God's called them to be a part of this. What they need to say is like, oh, wait a minute, that's what I represent. That's me. Can I be a part of this? I'm like, absolutely. We preach long-term commitment, not religious consumerism, not church hopping. Again, I call that spiritual promiscuity. We are not only interested in, but passionate about reaching the 85% in our valley that are not in church, have no church home for one reason or another. Why? Because kind of like the time. When a man was in church and his cell phone accidentally went off. Turned all your phones off, right? It's okay. I gotta take this call. Cell phone went off. The pastor scolded him from the pulpit. The church members made rude comments after the service. His wife lectured him in the car all the way till they got home, and the man was ashamed and embarrassed, and he never stepped foot in a church again. That same evening, he went to a bar. He was humiliated. His nerves were still raw, and he accidentally spilled his drink on the bar. But you know what? The bartender kindly cleaned up the mess, gave him a clean towel to dry himself off. The janitor mopped up the floor. The manager offered him a complimentary drink. The bar girl gave him a big hug and said, "Don't worry, it's not a big deal. We all make mistakes." And you know what? He never stopped attending that bar. That's why we as a church, we will be an assembly of interconnected believers on mission, using our spiritual gifts, encouraging and building up one another under Jesus, who is our head. We will be characterized by radical, committed, loving, giving, and forgiving. We will purposely and aggressively and unapologetically reach out to the lost, the heartbroken, and the unsaved in our valley. We will use any and every means necessary as long as it's not what? Illegal. Immoral or unbiblical, and we will put our lives and dollars to work for kingdom purposes. We will not tolerate slander, judgmentalism, or any of those holier than thous in this church ever. Nor will we tolerate the disdain of progressives who ignore the scriptures in favor of current social issues of the day. We are interested in the issues, but we start with Jesus. Amen. That informs everything, because those things change all the time. Or as many Christian authors have said throughout history, ignorance of the Bible is ignorance of Jesus Christ. Amen? We will love and treat the sinner and pray for the Pharisee. We will be a mosaic of people, a distinct manifestation of the church, the body of Christ here in the valley. We are, bottom line, they said we'd never do it. We are here to stay. Amen? We are here to stay long term. By God's grace, we will be strong and courageous, a veritable force to be reckoned with. We will reach our valley, our region, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And we will be characterized by God's word in John 13:35. By this, all people will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Right? In other words, Mosaic Church is and will always be radically loving, radically giving, and radically forgiving. So help us God. So let all of God's people say, let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've called us to be the body of Jesus Christ. And as imperfect and sinful as we are, you love us, you use us, and we are grateful for that. Thank you for drawing us close to you and to one another. And may we always be understood in a lost, dying, and fallen world as people who love one another and love others and love you. May great commandment love be characteristic of each and every one of our lives, ever growing more and more, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. And Lord, as we come to the communion table, we pray that this would be a special time to be the church. Also, we pray for the potluck, the food, and the hands that have prepared it, and we just thank you for all this in Jesus' name, saying, amen.